the Russian president says the West is completely responsible for the escalation of the Ukraine conflict, promising to protect Russia's security. China pledges to promote dialogue to resolve the Ukraine conflict, urging certain countries to stop adding fuel to the fire there. And Palestinian resistance movement Hamas slams the UN Security Council for a watered-down statement that replaced the resolution condemning Israel's settlement plans. Hello and welcome from Tehran. You've tuned to World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Appreciate you being with us. First story takes us to Russia this hour, where President Vladimir Putin has called the West's approach to the Ukraine war a double game, warning that Moscow will firmly protect its interests. In a State of the Nation address, Putin accused the U.S.-led NATO of using the Ukraine conflict as a pretext to supply Kiev with arms and munitions. The president warned that the more long-range weapons are sent to Ukraine, the longer Russia will push threats away from its borders. Putin noted that it was essentially the West that began the war by stationing its weapons along Russia's borders. He said Ukraine is a launching pad for Western governments' war against Russia, with little regard for Ukrainians.
The responsibility for fueling the Ukrainian conflict, for its escalation, for the number of victims lies completely with Western elites and, of course, with the current Kiev regime, for whom the Ukrainian people are essentially strangers. The current Ukrainian regime is not serving its national interests, but those of third countries.
Putin also slammed Western sanctions on Russia as an economic war. He said they sought to make Russians suffer, but they failed, as sanctions are punishing their own economies. He said the Russian economy has grown despite the restrictions and pledged to replace the U.S. dollar and other Western currencies in trade transactions with other countries. Well, China says the war in Ukraine is getting out of control, urging certain countries, without naming them, to stop adding fuel to the fire.
We urge the countries concerned to stop adding fuel to the fire as soon as possible, to stop shifting the blame to China, and to stop making an uproar by shouting, today Ukraine, tomorrow Taiwan. The pressure and attempts to contain China coming from the outside are getting stronger and stronger. They are getting worse and worse, posing a serious threat to China's sovereignty and security.
The Chinese foreign minister was addressing a security conference in Beijing. Ken said Beijing is deeply concerned and is trying to find a political solution to the Ukraine conflict. His comments came after U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken accused China of mulling sending arms to Russia. Beijing rejected the claim as false and said it is the U.S. that is endlessly sending arms to Ukraine. Washington and its European allies have already equipped Kiev with billions of dollars in arms since the beginning of the war last February. They have now announced sending main battle tanks to Ukraine. On Monday, the U.S. president, during his visit to Kiev, pledged an additional $500 million in military aid to Ukraine. Early, we talked to independent China specialist Andrew Leung to know his take on the U.S. claims about China's military support for Russia.
There is no doubt that China has been pushed by the United States into closer relationship with Russia, because both China and Russia are being targeted by the United States as their arch enemies. And of course, China and Russia, their two economies are extremely complementary. And Russia, is one of the world's largest exporters of energy and agricultural products, whereas China is the world's largest customer. So the two sides are much closer together. And this rhetoric about China supplying arms to Russia is a bit over the tops, because Munich Security Conference, Wang Yi, the state counselor, and the top person in charge of foreign policy in China, already said openly that China is going to table a peace plan, perhaps after talking to Putin. So I think that China wants peace, China doesn't want to get involved in worsening the conflict. China doesn't want to supply arms, and in fact, the largest supplier of arms making the conflict worse is not China, but the United States and NATO.
Well, Taiwan's president says the island is expanding its military cooperation with the United States as she takes a swipe at what she calls China's expansionism.
Taiwan and the United States continue to bolster military exchanges, and going forward, Taiwan will cooperate even more actively with the U.S. and other democratic partners to confront global challenges such as authoritarian expansionism and climate change.
President Tsai made the comment during a meeting with a visiting delegation of U.S. lawmakers. The head of the delegation said the trip is aimed at bolstering security and economic ties with Taiwan. This comes a week after a senior U.S. State Department official traveled to the island. The visit by U.S. officials to Taipei has increased over the past months despite repeated warnings from China against growing diplomatic and military nexus between the U.S. and Taiwan. China considers the island as part of its territory and believes the U.S. support emboldens pro-independence forces in Taiwan. Well, the Palestinian resistance movement, Hamas, has denounced the UN Security Council for taking an understated stance on Israel's plan to expand settlements in the occupied territories. Hamas's condemnation comes after the UNSC fell short of passing a resolution which would have demanded the regime put an end to its settlement activities. Hamas says issuing a statement instead of passing a resolution shows the world body has evaded its responsibilities to ensure that international regulations and conventions are not violated. On Monday, the 15-member body issued a statement expressing deep concern and dismay over Israel's announcement of settlement expansion. It said the regime's scheme would jeopardize the viability of a so-called two-state solution. The statement, however, does not have the binding force of a resolution draft submitted earlier to the UNSC. Israel has recently authorized 9 settlement outposts in the occupied West Bank. Well, Israel is pressing ahead with its arbitrary detention of Palestinians in the occupied territories. Regime forces have arrested nearly 24 people in their fresh raids across the West Bank. 15 Palestinians were detained after the regime's troops raided a refugee camp south of the city of Hebron. Others were taken into custody after the military made incursions into other areas in the West Bank. Israel's deadly crackdown against Palestinians and their unjustified detention continue unabated. Hundreds of Palestinians have been languishing in Israeli jails for years without charge or trial. In protest of the regime's illegal detention and inhumane treatment, Palestinian inmates have been staging a hunger strike for the 8th day in a row. The Israeli regime continues with its attacks on Syria in defiance of calls by the government of Damascus for an end to such assaults. The recent attacks are now coupled with terrorist acts by Daesh at a time that Syria is grappling with the aftermath of the recent deadly earthquake in the country.
There is no end in sight to the Israeli atrocities in the region. In a latest development, the regime carried out yet another airstrike near the Syrian capital Damascus. Several people were killed and over a dozen injured. The attack heavily damaged nearby residential buildings. That after missiles hit the densely populated Kafar Susa neighborhood in central Damascus, where a security complex was located. One soldier was also said to have been killed as a result. The Syrian military said the air defense confronted what it called hostile targets in the sky around Damascus. Rights groups said the latest Israeli strike was the deadliest in the Syrian capital since last month, when another missile attack targeting Damascus International Airport left 4 people dead. The latest attack, like usual, drew strong condemnation from Damascus. The Syrian foreign ministry called the strike a crime against humanity. Iran and Russia separately condemned the attack. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani slammed the West's, quote, shameful silence over repeated violations of Syria's sovereignty. Kanani called on the UN Security Council to react to the latest attack by Israel. Russia also called the assault a flagrant violation of international law. Moscow warned of what it called dire consequences for the region. The Israeli assault came days after over 50 people were killed in an ambush carried out by Daesh terror group in Syria's central desert province of Homs. Syrian media said the bodies of all victims taken to a state hospital had gunshot wounds to the head.
Well, the attacks by Israel and the Daesh terror group raise questions whether the international community has failed vis-a-vis the crisis in Syria. This gains greater urgency, seeing that the U.S. and its allies, including Israel, push their agenda to topple the democratically elected government of Syrian President Bashar al-Assad.
The recent attacks carried out by the Israeli regime and the Daesh terror group come at a time when Syria is grappling with one of the deadliest earthquakes of all time in the history of the country. So far, nearly 6,000 people have died in Syria's recent earthquake. As the Syrian foreign ministry put it, at a time when Syria was trying to heal its wounds, bury its martyrs, and receive condolences, sympathy, and international humanitarian support in facing the devastating earthquake, the Israeli entity launched an air aggression targeting the civilian populated residential neighborhoods in Damascus. Faisal Miqdad called on the United Nations Secretariat and UN Security Council to condemn the regime's aggression and hold it accountable for its crimes. Syria has been repeatedly complaining to the UN over Israeli repeated assaults, urging the Security Council to take action against Tel Aviv's crimes, but those calls have all fallen on deaf ears. The international community has failed to take a single action in at least condemning such attacks. That comes to the spotlight, especially at a time when the United States maintains its occupation of Syria's eastern oil-rich provinces to steal the country's reserves. There are reports that the Americans load tankers and trucks with oil and wheat and send them over the border to Iraq. The U.S. occupation of oil-rich Syria, the Daesh terror attacks there, and the repeated Israeli missile strikes against the Arab country all take one to the conclusion that Washington and its allies still haven't given up in trying to destroy Syria. Not only one cannot expect any condemnation from Western countries with regards to the matters, there seems to be no international community who would want to do anything. After all, their interests lie in not taking any action. All in all, what seems to be crystal clear is the fact that Syria is still being punished for stopping the plans of those who wanted to create a new Middle East. That makes it even more auspicious when countries which were once hopeful of establishing a new government in Damascus are now normalizing relations with Syria.
The removal of an Israeli diplomat from a summit of the African Union has triggered controversy. The union says it suspended Israel's observer status at the bloc last year, so no Israeli should have attended in the first place.
We have not invited any Israeli to this assembly. We have noted that somebody entered the hall with a badge. We asked the individual to quickly leave the hall. This is a person who does not reside in Ethiopia, and we are conducting investigations to know how the individual got accredited. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen of the press, we have not invited any Israeli authorities. We are going to push this investigation to the fullest to know where the error was coming from.
A video circulating on social media shows security personnel confronting the Israeli diplomat. That's during the opening ceremony of the summit. Well, Israel has claimed its envoy was an accredited observer and has slammed South Africa and Algeria for the expulsion of the envoy. The regime attained observer status at the bloc in 2021. South Africa and Algeria protested the decision at the time. They said it runs counter to the bloc's statements in support of Palestinians. Earlier, political analyst Zafar Bangush told us about Israeli efforts to, quote, penetrate Africa.
Well, you know, we need to keep in mind that Israel is a pariah state, and it needs to be, recognized. It wants recognition, so it has been blackmailing and bribing some of the African rulers, and I'm sure that there is something untoward and illegal going on between the chairman of the African Union and Israel, because he took that decision unilaterally. But for Israel, of course, you know, it wants to penetrate Africa It wants to claim that it is being recognized by the rest of the world. And I'm glad that South Africa and Algeria took this principal stand and they pushed for Israel's expulsion. And I also like to pay tribute to the efforts of civil society groups in South Africa, in particular Africa for Palestine and the Media Review Network, that had carried a vigorous campaign through the South African government to throw Israel out of that union and not grant them observer status.
Well, Iran has vowed to impose retaliatory sanctions against the EU after the bloc slapped fresh bans on Tehran over the recent riots in the country. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said the countermeasures will be announced soon. The EU imposed asset freezes and visa bans on 32 individuals and two entities, including Iran's education and culture ministers. The UK has also blacklisted eight individuals. Most of those targeted are lawmakers, judiciary officials, and prison authorities. Western powers have imposed several rounds of such sanctions on Iran in recent months, accusing the country of cracking down on protesters. Tehran has repeatedly dismissed the accusations, saying it has been lawfully dealing with rioters disrupting public security. Iran says the West is using human rights as a tool in its pressure campaign against the country. And with that, brings us to the end of this Worldless Edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Arabi English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to Arabi English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Arabi English Radio.
In the limelight.
In Britain, more than 100 Tory MPs could rebel over Rishi Sunak's Northern Ireland Protocol deal with the European Union. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Sky News has covered this story and tells us more. Boris Johnson is on collision course with Rishi Sunak over the Prime Minister's attempts to reach a deal with Brussels over the Northern Ireland Protocol. The former Prime Minister is bitterly opposed to Mr. Sunak's plans to abandon the Northern Ireland Protocol Bill, which gives ministers power to rip up parts of the protocol and ignore European Union rules. In a move that could trigger infighting within the Conservative Party over Brexit, a source close to Boris Johnson told Sky News, his general thinking is that it would be a great mistake to drop the Northern Ireland Protocol Bill. As Rishi Sunak battles to reach a deal over the protocol, senior government sources claim that if there is a deal, the bill introduced by Boris Johnson when he was Prime Minister would be redundant. If we can find a way to satisfactorily resolve this issue with the protocol, then you wouldn't need the bill, a senior government official has said. But we haven't resolved them yet. As well as the potential mutiny by the former Prime Minister Boris Johnson, senior pro-Brexit Conservative MPs are warning of a massive Tory rebellion if Rishi Sunak's deal keeps a role for the European Court of Justice. Boris Johnson's legislation currently in the House of Lords, where it is likely to be face amendments by anti-Brexit peers, includes stripping the European Court of Justice of any jurisdiction over Northern Ireland. James Duddridge, a former Brexit minister and a leading ally of Boris Johnson, told Sky News the number of Tory MPs prepared to rebel could be as many as 100. It wouldn't just be the so-called Spartans, James Duddridge said. There will be a large number of Brexiteers, possibly the majority of the parliamentary party and potentially running into trouble figures. However, a big Conservative rebellion against the deal on the protocol would be unlikely to kill it, since Labour leader Keir Starmer has let it be known that Labour is prepared to back the deal. Earlier, in Munich, Germany, questioned about progress on his talks with EU leaders and Northern Ireland's political parties on the Northern Ireland Protocol, Rishi Sunak said, "There's still work to do. There are still challenges to work through. We have not resolved all of these issues." The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Rishi Sunak has been warned that more than 100 Tory MPs could rebel over a deal with the European Union to help break the post-Brexit deadlock in Northern Ireland, as Boris Johnson, former Prime Minister, launched a major intervention calling for him to take a tougher line with Brussels. Pressure is growing on the Prime Minister, as government sources said. Tense talks in Downing Street over the weekend on overhauling the Northern Ireland Protocol were yet to yield a breakthrough. They cautioned that the hoped-for timetable of an agreement being announced on Monday and a House of Commons vote on Tuesday was at risk of slipping. One insider said, "We're ready to go," but claimed that nervousness about opposition by the Democratic Unionist Party, the DUP, and Tory backbenchers was to blame for the hold-up. The Irish Deputy Prime Minister Michael Martin flew to Brussels on Sunday night for a meeting with the European Commission Vice President Maroš Šefčovič, according to reports by Irish broadcaster RTE. He was due to be at the European Commission for a meeting of the Foreign Affairs Council before the first anniversary of the Russia-Ukraine conflict. There was a backlash on Sunday, 19th of February, over details leaking out about concessions said to have been made by the British government and a demand by Brussels that Prime Minister Sunak axe a controversial bill designed to unilaterally rip up some Brexit arrangements in Northern Ireland. In the first pronouncement by Boris Johnson on Brexit since he left office, a source close to him said he believed it would be a great mistake to drop the legislation and hinted that it should be maintained as leverage over the European Union. James Duddridge, a former Brexit minister and close ally of Boris Johnson, said talk of the European Court of Justice retaining a role would also be a wedge to fulfilling Brexit. "It won't just be the so-called Spartans," referring to the nickname given to the few dozen diehard purists. "There will be a large number of Brexiteers, possibly the majority of the parliamentary party, and potentially running into trouble figures." There is no formal requirement to hold a vote, but Number 10 Downing Street is considering holding one, given concerns that they may end up being forced to, and would win regardless due to Labour's commitment to support any deal. Just hours after Boris Johnson's intervention, other Conservatives quickly sided with him. David Frost, Britain's former chief Brexit negotiator, stressed there was no deadline for talks on overhauling the protocol. He said Rishi Sunak should push on with the protocol bill so that our negotiators are in the strongest possible position. Simon Clark, the former Levelling Up Secretary, signalled that he would not support anything that keeps Northern Ireland subject to EU law or in the single market, and said the protocol bill remains a clean solution to ensure all parts of Britain are treated equally. Dozens of MPs in the hardline group of Brexiteers known as the European Research Group are planning to meet on Tuesday to discuss details of any concessions said to have been made by the British government. Despite widespread annoyance at Boris Johnson's intervention among his critics within the Conservative Party, Penny Mordaunt, the House of Commons leader, claimed it was not entirely unhelpful. But some Tories want Rishi Sunak to keep the legislation halted. Robert Buckland, a former Justice Secretary, said there was a narrow supporting legal argument for the bill when it was progressing through Parliament last year. But he added, now that the negotiations are real and progressing, I think that the situation has significantly changed. The bill is a dead letter. Others have dismissed the pronouncement by Boris Johnson on Brexit. George Osborne, the former Chancellor of the Exchequer, said Johnson was interested solely in becoming Prime Minister again. George Osborne told Channel 4's Andrew Neil, he wants to bring down Sunak and he will use any instrument to do it. If the Northern Ireland negotiations are that instrument, he will pick it up and hit Sunak over the head with it. Naomi Long, the leader of the Alliance Party, also accused Boris Johnson of thinking about himself rather than the legacy of the protocol. He created this mess. He needs to sit this one out, she said. The Democratic Unionist Party, the DUP, has kept quiet since its meeting with Rishi Sunak in Belfast on Friday, after which its leader warned that the plan proposed currently falls short of what would be acceptable.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Was salatu was salamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood. And we were discussing previously about those particular reasons why prophets and messengers come. And today, inshallah, we shall be discussing and focusing on the duties and the responsibilities of prophets and messengers. We saw that at the times when the prophets came, the situation of the society was such that people had forgotten the covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were, the weaker people were being forced to do wrong things by those who are stronger. There were systems of class whereby people were favored to get certain to receive certain amenities and resources which were supposed to be equally distributed, but they weren't, and they were specified for only a group of people, and things like that we witnessed that would occur when the prophets came. But most importantly was the actual idea that the people had deviated from Tawheed. And when we talk about Tawheed, we mean that people had deviated from that idea that God is to be worshipped alone. He is supposed to be obeyed alone. That's number one. And number two, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted special nobility to mankind, and that they are all equal in terms of their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the potential to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and receive amenities in that sense. So this was something that we discussed previously, and now inshallah we shall talk about the duties and responsibilities of prophets.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we notice that because of the fact that mankind forgot that promise and that covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and due to the fact that all these different issues happened whereby they got diverted from the path of Tawheed, now it was the duty of the prophets to come and revive Tawheed in the societies. And how they did it was in different ways. So we will continue, of course, with discussing some phrases from the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha, where some of these things are explained. You see, when you talk about the duties and the message of the prophets and messengers, first, this shouldn't come to your mind that the prophets came firstly and foremostly and primarily in the very beginning to come and create a social system and to bring about a social structure in the society directly. This would not be possible, basically. If you just come to a society with an idea or with a social theory, to apply it directly is almost impossible unless you use dictatorial methods or you use force. But what the prophets did was to bring about an internal change in the people, to bring about an internal revolution. So this is what we say, that we call, what we refer to as bi'athat. Bi'athat or al-bi'atha means to be sent forth or to kind of wake up. Okay, this is called bi'atha. So when there is an internal revolution, then we can have revolutions outside. When we have internal change, then only we can have external change. So what the Prophet ﷺ and the prophets of God did was to address the hearts and to address the people themselves as individuals, so that they can create that liking and that change that is within them to be able to grow spiritually. And that is when, after these different individual people started to have some spiritual change, some attachment to God, some kind of cleansing within them, that's when slowly and gradually they realized and they felt the need of a social change, a social structure that will definitely propel them towards perfection.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, coming back to our discussions, we know, of course, that the final and foremost, you can say the final aim and objective of the messengers is that mankind should wake up and mankind should stand up with justice. They should apply justice in the society. They should have a just system in the society. This is one of the final goals of the messengers. Of course, under this system, then mankind can thrive and flourish spiritually. But before that happens, the people themselves need to be, their awareness levels have to be brought high. Their attachments and their inclinations need to be guided and controlled so that they can do what is correct and they can understand what is right for them. And therefore, when we see what the prophets did, and when Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about this in the Nahjul Balagha, he says, فَبَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رُسُلَهُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent amongst them or within them some messengers. وَوَاتَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ أَنْبِيَاءَ. And he sent one after the other prophets of God, prophets who came to guide them continuously. لِيَسْتَأَدُوهُمْ مِثَاقَ فِطْرَتِهِ. So the first thing they did was that that they wanted the people to cause the people to apply or rather materialize or practicalize that covenant that they had applied or that covenant that they had made with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within their essence. So there was a covenant which was there in the fitrah or the essence of mankind, inshallah. We shall discuss about it in the coming session as to what this covenant was and what it implies in this situation. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 19:20 to 20:20 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Scientists are once again warned that by 2030, the emission of greenhouse gases should be reduced by half around the world in order to avoid the worst of climate change. They say the moving countries on the current dangerous path will add another 3 degrees Celsius to the current level of global warming, which is twice more than the threshold of 1.5 degrees Celsius that was set at the COP21 Paris Climate Summit. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Scientists have warned the return of El Niño climate phenomena later this year will cause global temperatures to rise off the chart and deliver unprecedented heat waves. Early forecasts suggest El Niño will return later in 2023, exacerbating extreme weather around the globe and making it very likely the world would exceed 1.5 degrees Celsius of global warming. The hottest year in recorded history, 2016, was driven by a major El Niño. It is part of a natural oscillation driven by ocean temperatures and winds in the Pacific Ocean, which switches between El Niño, its cooler counterpart La Niña, and neutral conditions. The last 3 years have seen an unusual run of consecutive La Niña events. This year is already forecast to be hotter than 2022, which global data sets rank as the 5th or 6th hottest year on record. But El Niño occurs during the Northern Hemisphere winter, and its heating effect takes months to be felt, meaning 2024 is much more likely to set a new global temperature record. The greenhouse gases emitted by human activities have driven up average global temperatures by about 1.2 degrees Celsius to date. This has already led to catastrophic impacts around the world, from searing heat waves in the United States and Europe to devastating floods in Pakistan and Nigeria, harming millions of people. Professor Adam Scaife, the head of long-range prediction at the UK Met Office, said the fluctuating impacts of the El Niño and La Niña cycle would be seen in many regions of the world. Professor Scaife added, "Science can now tell us when these things are coming months ahead, so we really do need to use it and be more prepared, from having readiness of emergency services right down to what crops to plant." While El Niño would supercharge extreme weather, the degree of exacerbation was under debate among scientists. Professor Bill Maguire of University College London said, "When El Niño arrives, the extreme weather that has rampaged across our planet in 2021 and 2022 will pale into insignificance." While Professor Tim Palmer of University of Oxford said, "The correlation between extreme weather and global mean temperatures is not that strong, but the thermodynamic effects of climate change are going to make the anomalies we get from an El Niño year just that much more extreme." Climate modelling results issued in early January by Australia's Bureau of Meteorology indicated the country could swing from 3 years of above-average rainfall to one of the hottest, driest El Niño periods on record, increasing the risk of severe heat waves, droughts and wildfires. In December, the U.S. National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, the NOAA, rated the odds of an El Nino forming by August to October as 66%. Turkey's Anadolu News Agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Britain's Meteorological Office has forecast this year will be warmer than last year and one of the hottest on record. Predictions suggest it will be the 10th year in a row the global temperature is at least 1 degree Celsius above average. Scientific evidence shows that climate change is driving up global temperatures. In July, the United Kingdom recorded its hottest temperature ever, with the mercury hitting 40.2 degrees Celsius, that is 104.3 degrees Fahrenheit, at Heathrow Airport in West London. The heat wave also sparked bushfires in and around London, setting houses ablaze. Some countries across Europe had been struggling to put out wildfires and at times have been criticised by activists for not doing enough to combat the climate crisis and its effects. Although the general take is that the world is heading towards a warmer year, scientists are professionally cautious when asked how the coming summer will be. Meteorologist Andy Hill told Anadolu News Agency that it is not possible to give a confident forecast, but also cited a report by the American Meteorological Society, which points to changes in the monthly average to understand that 2023 will see the world entering an El Nino, a periodic event that involves above-average sea surface temperatures across East and Central Equatorial Pacific Ocean. The Met Office's Nick Dunstan, who has led the 2023 global temperature forecast, said, "The global temperature over the last 3 years has been influenced by the effect of a prolonged La Niña, where cooler than average sea surface temperatures occur in the tropical Pacific Ocean." Nick Dunstan added, "For the next year, our climate model is indicating an end to the 3 consecutive years with a La Niña state and a return to relatively warmer conditions in parts of the tropical Pacific Ocean. This shift is likely to lead to global temperatures in 2023 being warmer than 2022. Maximiliano Herrera, a meteorologist who focuses on climate data, agreed that the probability of warmer-than-average conditions occurring is greater for cooler conditions. According to data collected by Herrera, just this month, the warmest January day ever was recorded in at least 8 European countries, including Poland, Denmark, the Czech Republic, Netherlands, Belarus, Lithuania and Latvia. The website of Business Insider India writes, "If you ever shared a common working space with someone, you know there's at least a 10-degree difference between setting the AC at 21 degrees C and 24 degrees C, even if science can't prove it. However, the effects of such excruciating yet minuscule change disappear once you leave the room, something that unfortunately cannot be said for global rising temperatures. What's worse is that the sheer scale of damage the global warming can inflict is incomparable for even the tiniest temperature increments. We stand to lose entire countries to sea level rise and immeasurable species to habitat destruction, with billions more getting exposed to tragedy if the 1.5 degrees Celsius Paris warning target is breached." And a new UK Met study shows that the spiral may begin from just next year. If you aren't familiar with El Niño and La Niña, they're basically extremely large-scale weather patterns in the Pacific Ocean that can disrupt worldwide weather and even affect marine life to a considerable extent. Both affect west-blowing trade winds along the equator, which help in moving warmer water from South America towards Asia, and the effect and position of this warm water butterflies into creating distinct weather phenomena all over the world. We've been experiencing La Niña conditions for the past 3 years, something that is due to change very, very soon. And this is concerning because La Niñas are generally associated with a temporary cooling effect on temperatures. That's right, the last 3 years were supposed to be among the cool ones. Thank you, global warming. Once the weather patterns oscillate back to El Niño, that is associated with warmer weather patterns, you best believe that sweater days might have to take a temporary back seat in some parts of the world over the next few years. For reference, El Niño year of 2016 was the hottest year on record since 1850, and also the year where the Great Barrier Reef faced the largest die-off event, again fueled by El Niño.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful hadith which has been transmitted from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. This hadith is about sincerity and the difficulty of being sincere. Sincerity is one of those very important and principal virtues in the myriad of Islamic morals and virtues. There are many verses of the Holy Quran which allude to the virtue of ikhlas and sincerity. By way of example, God says, He said, by your might. This is a reference to the conversation that Satan had with God following his disobedience to him and his refusal to prostrate to Adam. He said, by your might, I will surely pervert them, except your exclusive servants amongst them. So this is a reference to the fact that the sincere people, they fall outside of the scope of Satan's dominion. In a beautiful hadith, it's been mentioned that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, persevering with an action until it becomes pure and sincere. Al-ibqa'u alal amal hatta yakhlus. So it becomes sincere, meaning it becomes purely and sincerely for the sake of God, is harder than performing the action itself. So this kind of indicates, this is a very interesting hadith in the sense that it indicates that the acquisition of sincerity in an action is something that can be acquired by the repetition of the action. The more we repeat an action, the more we, for example, the more we pray, the more we perform the ritual prayer, the more, you know, the traces of insincerity which are found in it, slowly they become effaced until it becomes purely for the sake of Allah. In another hadith, it's been mentioned that Imam Ali alayhi salam said, perfecting an action is more difficult than performing the action itself, and purifying an intention from corruption is tougher for the striving ones than engaging in lengthy jihad. This is the beginning of this hadith. It echoes the hadith that we mentioned from Imam Sadiq, in the sense that performing an action with sincerity is more difficult than performing the action itself. And then the Imam kind of emphasizes this by saying that it's even more difficult than engaging in holy war. Perhaps this is the reason why it has been mentioned that if we perform even a few, very few actions with sincerity, it is sufficient for our salvation. It has been narrated in Al-Kafi that Allah, Blessed and Most High, addressed Prophet Moses in intimate conversation, saying, O Moses, whatever is done for my sake, a little of it is a lot, and whatever is done for the sake of others, a lot of it is little. And finally, the Prophet said, purify your heart and few actions will suffice you. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the difficulty of sincerity in the words of Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for